people that did not consent on the Sanhedrin court to the death of Christ. Who were they? They were on the Sanhedrin. What? Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. All right. Now, last week we learned something also. Now, we're right in Matthew 27, is where we are, in verse 62. Now, about the... Just think about that now. Now, this was a... Some of your Bibles say that this was a... that Joseph of Arimathea used 100 pounds weight of these embalming spices. And in other places, it says 75 pounds. Because that 100 pounds was 12 ounces, not 16 ounces. All right? So it means both. So we got that. Now, Matthew 27, verse 62. Matthew 27, verse 62. Who has that? 27, verse 62, and Matthew 28. Who has that? Do you have that, Hernando?
Now, on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together and were Pilate.
Uh huh. 63. Well, go on. Down to 66.
I said, sir, we remember that when we were still alive, that Jesus said, after 3 days, I am to rise again. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure to the third day. Otherwise, the disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead, and the last section will be worse.
We want to... Okay, hold on right there. Let's look at something that is just outstanding right here. What do you see here? Now, these are the disciples of Satan, basically. These are the Jewish disciples. These people don't know God. All right? They don't know God. They say they do. The religious hypocrites is what they are, because that's what Jesus called them. These are rascals. But I want you to understand something here. They knew more about the resurrection of Jesus Christ than his own church did. Just think about that for a while. His church, he called that out in his earthly ministry. He started calling these people out. What's the word church in Greek? Ecclesia. That means one's called out. He started calling that church out in Matthew, the 4th chapter. And he told them a lot of things. He had already given them part of the commission. Before, now they had the commission. He told them in Matthew 16 and 18, he said, Peter, you're a little rock, but upon this gigantic foundation stone I'll be building my church, and the gates of hell shall not be able to tear her, wrestle her down or destroy it. And then Matthew 28 chapter, we're going to get into that in just a little while, he said, I'll be with you until the end of the age. But that church that he called out did not understand about the resurrection, did they? Peter and each and every one of those people, Peter and each and every one of the disciples in his church did not understand about the resurrection. As long as Jesus was in control, and every time that these Pharisees tried to come and arrest him or do something to him or try to kill him, what happened before the arrest? What happened in Nazareth when Jesus got up and read the scripture and told them that little synagogue where he'd been reading all of his life, his adult life, reading in that synagogue, when he said, this day in your ears the scripture is fulfilled? What happened? Huh? They got mad, and what did they want to do to Jesus? They wanted to kill him. They wanted to stone him. And they tried to push him off of a cliff, didn't they? Tried to push him off a cliff. Well, what happened? What did Jesus do? He said he just vanished. Walked away. Every time that they would try to arrest him or something, Jesus would just walk away, wouldn't he? Get away. Well, as long as he did that, the disciples were real brave. Because they knew their master was the master. When they were out on the Sea of Galilee, which is the Lake Gennesaret, it's a big lake is what it is, and they were going across the sea out there, and they were fishing, and they were going from one side to the other, and Jesus was asleep in the bottom of the boat. Remember? He was asleep in the bottom of the boat. What happened when he was sleeping like this? He was wore out. He had been teaching. Remember what happened to him? What happened during that time? There was a great big storm came up. I mean, a life-threatening storm. And they were out there, boy, they were worrying and everything else. Oh, boy. And then he finally woke up Jesus. Lord, aren't you afraid we're going to perish? He said, what's wrong with you? He got up and said, be still. What happened? Just like that. I mean, the storm quit. If you'd been one of his disciples, Alma, what would you have thought? Well, every time they tried to do something to him, he'd just confuse them. He just absolutely was the master of everything. But all of a sudden, the Lord was arrested. He allowed himself to be arrested. And one of the people that arrested him, Peter cut off his ear. He was Malchus, the high priest's servant. He cut his ear off and they healed his ear. He cut his ear off and Peter says, put that away. It's going to have to be like this. They arrested him. They put him in chains, beat the tar out of him, didn't they? They had never done anything like that before. But all of the time, these Jews were out there, they had ears. They had what we call matahari's. They had infiltration. One of them was Judas Iscariot, wasn't he? That rascal. He was a treasurer in the Lord's church. They had infiltrators. And I want you to pay real close attention to what happened. Even Judas thought that Jesus could evade the arrest, didn't he? And Judas told the high priest, he said, when I grab a hold of him, I'm going to hold on to him and I'm going to keep on kissing him until you get the handcuffs on him. Because he felt that if he held on to him and just kept on kissing him, that he wasn't going to get away. And they could arrest him. And he had sold him out, hadn't he? For 30 pieces of silver. Yes, Ira.
Do you suppose that he was a treasurer, maybe at that
of the funds might have been low. He felt that it was on his shoulders that he would have to do something to increase the money. Well, I don't think so, because that was for him. He had been robbing all the time. He had been pilfering. He was embezzling all the time.
Oh, I know that, but
you
think that it was just
gain
for him.
What was gain for him, yeah. Remember when Jesus said that when that woman broke the alabaster, the prostitute, he came to him, and there were two of them, by the way, that wiped his feet with her hair and anointed him with oil. Two different times. There were two different times of this. And Judas griped about that, didn't he? He said, all that money, he said, that was a lot of money. That could have been sold and given to the poor. And then Jesus says, he said, the poor you'll always have with you, but not me. And then he says, and then the commentator was, that he wasn't worried about that. He wanted the money for himself because he had been robbing from the treasury. He was an embezzler all the time. Well, whatever purpose it was that he did, it was personal gain anyway, why Judas sold the Lord. But he kept holding on to him. He held on to him and kept kissing him fervently, it says, until they handcuffed him. Well, but these rascals believed that Jesus said that he was going to raise the third day. He told them one of the things that they brought in the trial. They said, he said that if we tore down the temple, that he would raise it again the third day. It just took 70 years building that thing, and you're going to build it again in one day. And then it said in parenthesis there that he's talking about the resurrection of his body. These Jews knew what he was talking about.
The disciples didn't
understand it. Not at this time. But the enemy did. The enemy understood it. Let's go on a little bit further, Hernando.
And it said to them, "You, having heart, go make it as secure as you know."
All right. What did Pilate say to them now? How many of you heard me read Pilate's letter to the class in number 68? All right, we're on 72 right now. But I read Pilate's letter that he wrote to Caesar. And Pilate told Caesar that these are a bunch of rascals. They'd sell their own mother to get a higher place. They'd sell their own mother into slavery for a higher place in society. Pilate said unto them, "You have a guard. You have a guard. Go your way and just do it. Take care of it the best way you can." This was an insult from Pilate. He said, "I'm not going to give you anybody." How many of you ever seen these pictures of with the Roman guard out there guarding the tomb? There weren't any Roman guards around the tomb. Now, on the perimeter of it, there were some Roman guards down there to keep order because they did not trust the Jews. And so Pilate did send some guards, Roman guards, out around the perimeter of the tomb area. But those that were guarding the tomb, guess what they did? Jesus or Pilate told them, "You just go and make your guards make it as secure as they can." Now, a Roman soldier was a hardened man, wasn't he? He was a professional soldier. Not only was he a professional soldier, but his life, his soldiering, his profession, if he comes short of what he was supposed to do, guess what the penalty was? Crucifixion. They had crucified a lot of people, hadn't they? It wasn't just death. Crucifixion was an elongated torture. You were going to die, all right, but you died slow. And these people were scared. That was one of the things that made them be such good soldiers. Tremendous soldiers. Go your way with your little old piddly temple guard and do the best you can. So what did they do? It said they sealed the tomb. They took clay and they would put it all around when they rolled that stone up against the tomb. And it guarded the tomb as the right tomb. Down here there is a trough, a notch down here, and then there's a big stone like this. And they roll that stone against this hole here, okay? The face of the tomb. And then they took clay and they put clay all around here. And how many of you ever heard of a signet ring? Oh, that's got an emblem on it. Well, Pilate had a signet ring, so did the high priest. All of these people and high officials had signet rings. And when they would take and seal a letter, they would take wax and they'd put it on this letter, this scroll, and then he would take that signet ring and they would press it into that wax. And it was sealed. And nobody better not break that seal because it was on pain of death. Well, they took that signet ring after they put this clay around here and they put that signet ring into that clay all around that door of that tomb. By the way, it wasn't Pilate's ring. That was the high priest's signet ring. Okay? Number 66, Brother Hernando.
And they went and made the grave secure along with the guard and set a seal on the stone.
All right. Along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. So now we know what that's all about, don't we? Is that making it the understanding just a little bit better? All right. Matthew 28 and verse 1. And then we have Mark 16 and verse 1. Matthew 28 and verse 1. Who's got Matthew 28 and verse 1? Have you got that, Dr. John?
Yes. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to draw, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb.
All right. Now we have Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Came to see the tomb. That was probably Martha and Mary and Lazarus. This was probably that Mary. Okay? This isn't the mother of Jesus, by the way. In the movie that you see of the Passion, you see Jesus' mother, Mary, there all the time. But I can't see her in the Scriptures. Does the Scriptures say she was always on the spot? No. Okay, Mark 16 and verse 1. Mark 16 and verse 1. Who has Mark 16 and verse 1? Mark 16 and verse 1. Are you near there, Terry?
Yeah.
All right.
Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James,
yeah,
thought twice that they might come and anoint him.
All right. Now they, what did the, this is the third day now. What did the Jews think about the third day? They expected somebody to either come and take him away, or they were afraid that he would be resurrected. All right. What did the disciples think? They were just going to come on and keep him dead and smelling good. That's all. Not, they didn't understand it, did they? All right. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 4. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 4. Matthew 28, verse 1 through 4. Alma, you got that one? All right, now let's look at this just a minute. An angel of the Lord. All right? An angel descended from heaven. And he came and rolled back the stone from the door and set upon it. Brother Joe.
Question. What kind of an angel? What was his rank? I've always wondered, what was his
rank? What was his rank? Well, he was a high angel, evidently, because it calls him the angel of the Lord.
So then he would have been a cherubim.
Yeah. Yeah. Very archangel, probably.
Michael.
Maybe Michael. What do you think about it? Do you think Michael might have something to do with this? What realm is Michael over in the angelic forces as far as we can understand? Huh? Huh?
He's a protector.
No. Well, not
no,
he is, no. The spiritual realm. There we go. The spirit thing. Spiritual realm. And so there is Michael. Now, he is also the warrior angel, isn't he?
Yeah.
Who stands against Lucifer every time something happens? We find it, okay, Michael. Do you think Lucifer might have been sneaking around, working around here someplace, trying to throw something in the works? I mean, in the movie, The Passion, you see him sneaking around there all over the place. But now here, we have the angel of the Lord, which Michael is referred to as the angel of the Lord. Matter of fact, Jesus is referred as the angel of the Lord in some places. All right? And he's set upon the stone. Verse 3. All right. All right, these temple guards. Boy, the guards became afraid. Do you think somebody can fear God and still be lost? Do you think God, something can fear God and still, I mean, tremble in the presence of God and still go the wrong direction? I want you to think about, go back in eternity past now. Those that have your little charts on the God's eternal purpose. We talked about this last Wednesday night in our class here. You got one of these, Randy? Okay. All right. You got one? Anyone need one of these? Ruth, you don't have one, do you? All right. Back in eternity past, on this side of the page, see where it says eternity? Back in eternity past, yes. Back in eternity past, what was one of the first things that God ever created? Angels. All right, and spirits. Back in eternity past, You know, God has always given his creation volition. Volition. All right. Your hyper-Calvinists don't believe that. They don't believe in personal volition, the thing you created, lost, or saved. But God gave angels the right to choose to serve God or not. You know something? God couldn't get any glory from anything. I don't care what it is. God couldn't get glory from if it didn't have a choice. Did you know that? Anybody can make a robot. Anybody can. You can make a robot that, and they. You could make a. You got. They've got robot kits. Did you know that? And these little craft things. You can go to a hobby store and you can buy a robot kit, and you can teach that robot to talk. You can make an artificial language for it, or you can invent a language, or you can record a language and have it speak to you in that language. And that thing could say, I love you, I love you, I love you. It could serve you all the rest of your life. Maybe it could just sweep up the floor or bounce around, run around like a little kid or something. Yeah, Irene. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yesterday, she mentioned about, after you die, your soul and spirit, separate from the body.
Yeah.
She said the soul will meet Jesus in paradise.
Mm-hmm.
Is it soul or spirit?
It is your soul. All right.
Said, yeah.
It is your soul. Now, last couple of weekends, or last couple of Sundays, I talked a lot about this. And then last Wednesday, we went into great debt in depth. If you want that tape, I've got it too. All right? But man is triune. All right? Let me finish my little field here, and we're going to get into this man here. Triune man. Angels in eternity past made a volitionary choice. Okay? They made a choice. Now, the Bible says that at least one third of the angelic and spiritual forces, what I mean angelic and spirit, I believe that angels, there are different orders of angels, all right? We talk about the seraphim, the cherubim, all this. They're angels. But there's something called spirits of God also. Ministering spirits. Those, I believe, the ones that fell became demon spirits. And there were angels that fell that became what we call disobedient angels or fallen angels. Okay? Now, these disobedient spirits and these fallen angels, after the choice was made at that period of time and their doom was sealed, or their service was sealed, evidently, I can't find out that any time in space and time since the creation of mankind there has become any more fallen angels or more fallen spirits, can you, in the Bible? Just think about that for a while. Now, angels take form, or have a form. I don't know which one it is. Now, God created man in his image, didn't he? All right? Here is whole man, right here. Here is whole man. We're going to look at him like a circle here. Like a ball, whatever. Man is body. He is soul. And this soul, in the soul, is the mind. And man is also spirit. All right? Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament time, people were saved just exactly like they are in the New Testament time. Okay? Now, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that came upon the day of Pentecost, it came upon the church, and the church was indwelt with the Spirit of God. That's where the Shekinah glory of God took possession of the church and empowered the church to carry it out with the commission throughout all the church age. That's not the same as this Spirit. I want you to understand this. And many people do not understand this Spirit of man. Now, when Adam was created, he was whole. and he was like God. And God says in his word that he created him like him, and his blood flowing image, and his shadow passing limits, and his mental image, and his spiritual image, okay? So in whole, Adam was like God. Mankind was like God. And he said, I call them God, Elohim. Alright? Because they were God-like. They looked like God. Okay? Now angels, when angels appear in form, when God walked with Adam in the Garden of Eden before he sinned, who walked with Adam? Jesus, in his pre-incarnate form. Now, if you'd have been sitting back looking in the garden and watching God in the form of Jesus walk with Adam, you would have seen two people that looked something alike. All right? Because God made Adam in his image, didn't he? Okay? Now, when Adam fell, he said, dying you shall die. The most affected part of Adam was not his body. I want you to understand that. The most affected part of Adam was not his physical body. How long did Adam live after he sinned? Well, the Bible said he lived over 900 years. That's almost a millennium. Over 9 centuries. That body began the process of dying. Alright? What was affected immediately? We can see it in Adam's action and in Eve's action. What was affected immediately? What? Well, the mind was affected, but what was totally changed? What made him be unclothed? His spirit was totally affected. The spirit. This became a dead spirit. That spirit was a spirit of death. That spirit was totally separated from God. That spirit that was in harmony with God before was no longer in harmony. Now, everybody, every child that's born into this world, alive, has spirit in it. Dr. Susan, you operate on a lot of people. Help people operate on them. Sometimes they die, don't they? That body, you can keep that body going, can't you? But that spirit leaves, and it never comes back. That's the spirit. The body, you can make a heartbeat, you can put lung air in the lungs, but it is the spirit that keeps the body alive, isn't it? The spirit. Now, doctors know that, probably know more and understand more about it, and yet they don't understand it, because you don't understand it, do you? Do you, Dr. John? You don't understand it. Who knows when somebody is dead? From the time that a child is conceived in the womb of the woman, there is spirit in it. If only these people that are arguing right now about abortion would understand the triuneness of man. When you become your spirit, your body, and your soul and mind, somehow, if you could reach a person's mind and bring them back to where they were in their mother's womb, there's memories there, and there are thoughts there. You know, chicken thinks. Did you know that? The pig has got a real high intellect. A dog thinks. A cat thinks. They'll figure out things. That's the mind. And the body, we know what body is. When you die, the body is still there. Isn't it? Jesus' body and soul and spirit went on the cross. Alright? When he died, when he breathed his last on the cross, when he died on the cross, what happened? The spirit left. How about the soul? The soul, Jesus' spoke to a thief, a murderer, on the cross there that was next to him, and he said, this day, and the thief asked him to forgive him, basically. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He said, this day you will be with me in paradise. And Jesus was in total control of everything. He was in control of his death. He died at the very moment that he wanted to die.
He yielded up.
He deposited his spirit with the Father. All right? Spirit could be gone. You don't know when. You don't really know. If they never recover, then you know that they're not the spirit left.
Then when the spirit leaves the body, then also soul leaves the body.
It's like brain damage.
Yes. But like people don't know when to unplug somebody, do they, and just let them die? Because they don't know when the spirit's there and when it isn't. They look at the brain activity and maybe it isn't. I saved a girl's life almost, 20-something years ago. And they put her in the hospital, at the Kern General Hospital. Her husband was on the radio with me. He got in a truck stop. They had a big accident down on 58. She was thrown out there in the meridian. She was over there by a barrel, and he got on the phone got on the radio with me, and he was just about half at himself. He was bleeding so bad he was going to pass out. And he got on there and he told me, he said, please help, help. My wife's out there by the barrel, and nobody knows where she is. He passed out. Well, the truck driver came back in there and found the guy, and he got on the radio, and he started hollering for help. And I said, I already talked to the guy. He said his wife is out there in the meridian by a barrel, and he didn't even know there was somebody else there. Well, they got a hold of the cop, they called, and they took her in there. And I think for 9 months, the girl was in a coma. But her spirit was not gone, and her soul was, she was up there on this life support for all these months, and all of a sudden, one day, she came to. Well, you don't know when it's gone, do you? You can guess, Dr. Sue.
Clinically, the definition of a death,
mm-hmm.
there's no brain activity.
No brain activity.
That's right. And that's what that means is the soul is gone.
Mm-hmm.
At the same time, spirit is gone also,
mm-hmm.
Isn't it the same, they live together, they come together.
They do leave together, yes. That's they come and they leave together. But how do you know when it leaves? You really don't know. You can take all your tests and your brainwave tests and everything else, but sometimes, many months later, here it comes back. Well, it wasn't gone. You thought it was, but it wasn't gone. God is in control of that. Okay? Dr. June.
So what are the animals? Animals do have spirit and soul?
I don't understand all I know about that. I really don't. I've heard that the animals are dual. They are spirit and body. And in that body, or somehow in the spirit that is in them, they do think. Fish think. Just think about it. Fish think. Just look at them. If you ever had a pet fish or something, it does communicate with you. They can think. They'll figure out some way to communicate with you. That's one thing I've talked to doctors many times in my life, and one of the things that they don't understand, and even to this day, is when somebody is really dead. If they're in a coma or if they're dead. How many of you ever heard about digging people up, and when they buried a man back 100 years ago, and when he was clean shaven, when they buried him up, he had a beard. I'm going to tell you something. Your beard does not grow when you're dead. They buried a lot of dead people. I mean live people. They buried dead ones, but they buried live ones. They buried some live. That was before they embalmed them. And Edgar Allan Poe, when he was buried, he was afraid he was going to be buried alive. Scared to death. He wanted to be able to communicate with people. One man one time had a telephone put in his casket in case he woke up and was worn out. But they did bury live people at times. All they had back then, they'd listen. The heartbeat can be so faint. And they would take a mirror and put it over their mouth and whatever. Let's go back to this though. The body is your body. That's what you physically see. You can touch it. Everything. The body is related so closely to the soul and the mind. We find in Luke, the 16th chapter, when we have some dead people, their bodies are dead. They're in the grave. We have Lazarus and we have Nineveh, or Diabetes, which was the rich man. Now the rich man is experiencing thirst and pain without a body. Somehow that happens in paradise and in hell. That's before the resurrection, by the way. So somehow the soul is closely related to the body. We don't know all this stuff. We're just telling you what we've figured out. Okay? But the spirit, that spirit that changed in Adam, that went from a sinless spirit, godlike spirit, that spirit died spiritually. Now Adam's spirit, when he finally came to God and asked God's forgiveness, and God clothed him with an innocent animal skin, that spirit was born again. But the body continued to die. Now everybody that's born into this world is born with a dead spirit, so to speak. When you come to the age of accountability in a child's life, before that, and people that are not mentally capable, they're under the blood of Jesus Christ. But once you come to the age of accountability, then you're responsible to make a decision to repent of your sins and come to God. And when you are saved at that point, then his spirit is saved, and that's the spirit of God that dwells in you. That's that spirit.
So, to deny, acknowledge God,
he's got a dead spirit. And he's got a dead mind, too.
So, we can all say that the whole thing is that the spirit is the one that keeps the body alive.
That's right.
That's all there is to it.
The spirit keeps the body alive. That's what really makes the body live. And they still don't know when that has left. I mean, if you get out there and get your head chopped off or something like that, an accident, and the person is dead, we know they're dead. Okay? But when they go into a coma or something, they don't know. I mean, people come back. I mean, there have been people that have been almost ready to be embalmed that came back, and they had been totally classified as dead. Well, when the Lord died on the cross of Calvary, his soul went to paradise. His spirit went back to the Father. All right? When he was resurrected, what happened? The spirit and the body, or the spirit and the soul, went back into the body, and the body was changed into a resurrected body. And a body that is totally different, a body that is totally in harmony with the universe. I don't understand all about that either.
That's the point.
Well, yeah. We only know of one really resurrected body in the Bible that we can see in the Bible records. There were other people that were resurrected with Jesus, and I'm sure that they had resurrected bodies, but it doesn't say anything about them. Does it? Except that they were resurrected. That's all. We don't have any. Nobody talked to them and handled them and everything. And there's no record of that, as far as I can tell, anywhere. But except Jesus' body. Now, what did that body of Jesus do? It walked around. It went through walls. You know, that in atomically structured, There is more faith in material than there is material. If you could squish out all the air space in your anatomy and you could put it up here, it would probably be less than that dot that I just put on the blackboard. But it would be just as heavy as what you are. That's all this air space out. If you squished it down to a solid form where there was no space in between the matter. Think about that. But you'd weigh the same. Well, when Jesus walked after the resurrection, he walked through the spaces in the walls. His body, his atomic structure just lined up and he went through. But something else he did. And some of you are going to really like this. He what? He ate. How many like eating? Anybody here doesn't like eating? Well, in the resurrection, you're going to eat, I guess. That's what it says. The Lord said, I told his church, he said, I won't have dinner with you again. I won't partake of this supper with you again until when? Comes into his kingdom. All right. Like this. Well, there on the Sea of Galilee, which we're going to go to here in just a little bit, Jesus made breakfast for the little disciples out there, his little part of his little church that he called together there on the seashores of Galilee. Let's go on a little bit further now. Did that help answer your question just a little bit? You that have got to take all these classes and got the Wednesday night classes, you're going to get a lot of this too. June, you'll get that on that tape. All right, Mark 16:1, and then we went Matthew 28. Did we go 2 through 4 already? You did that, Alma. All right, Matthew 28 and verse 5. Who has Matthew 28 and verse 5? 28 and verse 5. Matthew 28, verse 5. Do you have that there, Hernando?
The angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. Just as he said, come see the place where he was lying.
All right, he told him to go and look at the place where he was laid. All right, verse 7.
Go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead. Behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you see him. Behold, I have told you.
All right. You know that Jesus told his disciples before he was ever going to die that he was going to meet him back in Galilee. Think about that. He made a meeting arrangement before he died. What he was going to do after he rose. Just think about that for a while. You know anybody that ever did that? Houdini tried. It didn't work. Jesus did. Verse 8. All right. He said, don't tell them to meet me in Galilee. Come and look. I want you to see the evidence that Jesus is not here. That I want you to go and tell them to meet him in Galilee. All right. Number 8. Go ahead.
And he left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report to his disciples. Behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of the feet and worshipped.
All right, now let's quit right there in Mark 16 and verse 2. Mark 16, verse 2. Because that goes into another subject. We're going to take all the synoptics and we're going to look at them together. And we're going to see exactly in the same time period everything, all right? If we go any further than that, we're going ahead. So let's go here at Mark 16 and verse 2. And we're going to go all the way down to verse 8. Mark 16. Dr. Susan, do you have that?
Yeah. Very early in the morning. The first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen.
Go ahead. Uh-huh.
And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large.
All right, now let's stop here right now. Now, the disciples had left the tomb area, hadn't they? What had taken place while the disciples were gone? The high priest went to Pilate and asked for a temple guard, or asked for a Roman guard to guard the tomb. He told them to jump in the creek. He said, take your own little temple soldiers and you go down and guard it. So then they had put clay around the stone, and they didn't know this. The disciples didn't know this. And the signet ring of the high priest was imprinted in this clay around it. All right? Now, all this took place since they were at the tomb last. Okay? They didn't know this to happen, and they're going to find all right. Now, see, this tells from Mark's standpoint. And Mark's standpoint, when you look at the Gospel of Mark, whose standpoint are you looking at?
Peter's.
All right. Peter's standpoint. So, remember, who's speaking, who's he speaking to, and what's the subject. Always, when you interpret the Bible, interpret it that way. Just like you would do any history book. Because it is a real, it's factual history. All right? Go ahead, Dr. Susan.
But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you.
All right. Remember, as he has already told you. Remember I told you a while ago that he told him that he was going to meet him in Galilee after? Well, he said, remember what Jesus said. He's going to meet you in Galilee. Don't worry about it. And then verse 8.
So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb. So they trembled and were amazed. They said nothing to anyone,
so
they were afraid.
All right, they were scared to death. I mean, what would you have done? Luke, the 24th chapter now. Luke chapter 24 and verse 1. Luke 24 and verse 1, and then John 20 and verse 1. All right, Luke 24 and verse 1. What would have happened to you if you would have been there? John, you got that one?
Yes.
Luke 24 and verse 1.
Mm-hmm. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with him came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared.
Okay, now let's stop right there and think about Luke for a minute. Who was Luke? Who's doing the writing here? Luke. What was Luke? What was his profession? He was a scientist and a doctor. So he's going to give us some evidence, some physical evidence. He is what we call in the modern day a forensic scientist, but what we call an expert witness. An expert witness. That's the term I'm trying. He's an expert witness. He would be accepted in court and law as an expert witness. And here we have a scientist, Dr. Luke, writing, all right, what he has learned about the resurrection. Go ahead.
Verse 2.
Yes.
But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus.
All right. Now, look, he says body. Evidence. All right. They did not find the dead body of the Lord Jesus. All right. Verse 4.
And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments.
All right. Now we have two angels. All right. We had one angel before, now we've got another angel, and we have someone here that saw the whole story. So we have two angels here. And according to the Old Testament, Alma, by two or three witnesses let everything be established. Here are two angels. Two witnesses of the resurrection of Christ, two angelic witnesses. Alright, so that's very important, isn't it? Go ahead, Dr. John.
Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee.
All right. Now, he is not dead. He is risen. He is not dead. He is risen. Just think about that. When Luke says he's not dead, what kind of a witness is Luke? He's a doctor. He said, this man's not dead. He's been raised. His body is not in there. So this is a very strong witness in it. He's an expert witness. Go ahead, brother.
Saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again.
All right. Here's the gospel right there, isn't it? That verse right there, Luke 24 and verse 7. is the gospel, isn't it? Jesus Christ came according to the Scriptures. He died according to the Scriptures, and He was raised according to the Scriptures. Right in that verse, Luke puts the whole gospel right there. Go ahead, brother.
And they remembered His words.
All right. And they remembered His words. Now, John 20 and verse 1. John 20 and verse 1. Now, everybody, remember to be here an hour early next week. And bring everybody, too. We'll see if we can fill this place up next week, okay? All right. John 20 and verse 1. Who's got John 20 and verse 1? 20 and verse 1. Who's got that? Tony, you have that? Who's got it? Ken, you haven't said anything today. John 20 and verse 1.
Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb.
All right. Now on the first day of the week, and every one of them said, what was this? First day of the week. What's the first day of the week?
Sunday.
Sunday. All right, it is Sunday. Sunday is the first day of the week. Now, when did Jesus rise? We know one thing, it was on Sunday, didn't it? All right, on the first day of the week. And right in this John 20 verse, on the first day of the week, come Mary Magdalene early. Mary Magdalene is very important in these scriptures. It mentions her by name every time, doesn't it? And other ones will say Mary or whatever. But Mary Magdalene came early when it was yet dark unto the grave, and she saw the stone had been taken away from the, rolled away from the sepulcher. Okay? Well, I think that she was very precious to the Lord's Son.
Some people think she's an apostle.
Yeah, she was.
Well, Mary Magdalene, what was her former occupation?
Just
a prostitute. Probably one of the lowest forms. We studied about that word last Wednesday night. Phoneria. What it means. What it is. That's a terrible, terrible thing. That's a terrible sin. But you know what? Jesus told a story one time. He told that they came up to him and they were questioning Jesus all the time, interrogating him is what the Greek word says. And Jesus asked them a question. He said, you know something? If a man owed $50 and he was forgiven, and a man owed $500 billion and was forgiven, which one do you think would be the most thankful? The one that owed $500 billion because he could never pay it back. No way. It was not possible for him to pay it back. $50, maybe. And he was forgiven. He's, well, you're forgiving me for $50. So what? I did that last week. $500 billion. Which one would be most thankful? Do you think Mary was very thankful? Yeah, she was very thankful. She was one of those that anointed Jesus' feet with oil and cried, bathed His feet with her tears. And it was more than just that, too, as you see there. You go back into the culture of the people and the customs of that day. You find out a woman, when she combed her hair, she would take every piece of her hair and save it and put it in what they called a hair bowl. And then she would take that hair out of there and she would weave something very important, like a piece of cloth or whatever. And the Oriental people, when they cried, every tear that they ever cried at a wedding or a funeral, they would catch it in a tear bottle and put a stopper in it. Because this represented all the joys and all the sadness of her life. And they took these things and they buried it with them. Sometimes they would put the cloth over the woman's face. Or if they had someone that was very special to them in life, they would give them this. And the early women in early America, if you go in some of these old museums, you will see a hair bowl on their vanities they had there with a brush, and they would put their hair in there, and then you'll see the little things that they had braided from their hair. This is what was going on here. One of these women, at least, could have taken this cloth that she had braided from her own hair and taken her tear bottle and poured that on Jesus' feet, which was extremely precious to her. One of the most precious things that she could have possibly had in this world, she gave to the Lord. These were buried with her. but she gave them to the Lord. All right? So that's very important. Now, Luke 24 and verse 9. Luke 24 and verse 9 through 12. Who has got that? Luke 24, 9 through 12. You know, I thought this was going to be about 2 or 3 weeks, but it has gone into something gigantic, hasn't it? This is our 5th week on studying about the Passion of the Lord, and we're going to talk about it next Sunday also, because it's the resurrection, isn't it? All right. Luke 24, 9 through 12. Who has that one? Luke 24, 9. Jesse.
In return, Luke 24, 9 through 12?
Yes.
In return from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest.
Okay, who were the 11?
Apostles.
The apostles. All right, they weren't 12 anymore, were they? He fixed his wagon already. He cooked his goose. All right. Number 10, verse
now,
10.
Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles.
All right. Now we have a gathering of the apostles. Luke. Remember, who is Luke? The expert witness. All right. He's telling us some really sharp details about this. And he tells them, they go back, they get together, and now they're witnessing unto them about to the apostles, to the church, is what he's telling them. This is the... They are messengers that have gone from the angels of the Lord back to the church. And they're telling the church what's going on. Go ahead, Jesse.
This second time it says the mother of Mary, the mother of James. Which one is this?
All right.
Is this Jesus' half-brother?
Yeah.
James?
The mother of James. I don't know whether this is, I don't know which James this one is. Because Jesus had a half-brother too.
Right.
Yeah. All right. He had a half-brother. But there was also some other, Mary, the mother of James also. And Zebedee, remember? This is the, she called them the sons of thunder also. James and John. All right, and this is John. All right, this is. I think this is John's mother. Is who this actually is. John and James. Okay, we don't know everything. Okay, go ahead, Jesse.
But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrapped in gold, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened.
All right, so now we have Peter. And Peter goes back. Now, here's one of the men. Usually the woman gets up in the home before everybody else does, and she starts getting everything going. Women are just something else. They're early and on the spot a lot of times. And that must have been what happened here, because who went to the tomb first? The women. The old boys are still laying up there snoring, evidently. But the women went first. They went to the tomb and discovered what was going on. There were two angels there to witness the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Told them to go back to the church, meet with the church, and tell the church what's happened here. So they went back, and then who was the first one to take off? Well, John and Peter went back. Right here, it doesn't tell you about John, but we're going to find out more about that last week, next week.
Yeah.
Previews of coming attraction. So then we've got to quit. All right. So right there, we're going to start in John 20 and verse 2 next week. All right. And that's, remember the time changed next week. Get up, see if you can bring your friends and come in, see if we can fill the classroom up next week. All right. And Brother Ken, turn it over.